Okay, pardon me. So now hopefully we can continue on. It's coming from the 8th chapter. The title that I'm giving the message tonight is Bread of Heaven. Again, the title is Bread of Heaven. Last week when we were looking at this 7th chapter, we saw that Amos was letting the people know of several visions that he had seen, some visions that were given to him by God. And the interesting thing about the 7th chapter is that we see that the first vision that Amos was talking to the people about was a vision of locusts and how those locusts were going to come in this vision. It was going to eat up the grass and so forth. And we talked about how that meant like a total destruction, and some people would believe, at least in an interpretation, that meant the land. But were the land or were it talking about the people, we would understand that the people would suffer from that because they would live off the product and produce of the land and so forth, and it meant a great devastation in that life was being destroyed. So that was sort of one of the ways that we talked about it. But we see that Amos went before God and he was praying, saying that Israel was small. And so I think it was the 3rd verse of that 7th chapter where we see that God says, okay, I'm not going to do this. We come on and we continue on down, and there was a 2nd vision, because these visions were given to Amos to let the people know that God is angry. He's very upset, and he's fed up with the way you've been living. He's provided you with so much, and many of you rulers are taking advantage of the poor. You've got these false areas of worship set up in the northern portion of the land, and people are going there, and they're worshiping idols, and they're having types of sexual rituals in these places, and God was very upset with that. So the 2nd vision that he spoke of in what we call the 7th chapter was one of fire. He was going to come in and destroy the gates and so forth, and again, Amos goes before God. And God, the way it's phrased in the King James Version, is that he repented himself, I think, of the evil or what he was going to do. So, all right, it's like I'm letting my mercy be made known in that all that you've done, and certain chastisements or judgments that had gone out. Go back and read some of the earlier chapters where he was dealing with Judah and then Israel after he had talked to the heathen nations. And then so after this prayer of intercession, God says, like, I'm not going to do it. Well, the people persist in their wickedness. They persist in feeling okay with their lifestyle and their conduct, even though they had the truth. So when we got to, I guess, the mid portion, maybe verse 8 or 9, I don't remember exactly, where God says, I'm going to, Amos says he sees a vision of the Lord standing on the gate or the wall, and he says he has a plumb line in his hand. This is a measurement. This is a standard of God. In other words, this is it. I'm tired. I'm fooling with you. Though you've had my provision, I'm going to deal with you because my judgment is there. You can't pretend that you haven't had it. You can't pretend that you don't see it. It's in my hand, and I'm going to mention these things in the midst of the people. We see that as a priest who wanted to reject the word of God and then want to threaten Amos and so forth. So you can go back and kind of read that. Well, when we get to this 8th chapter, we see that there is another vision. And so I'm wanting to read now from John. I'm going to come back to this 8th chapter of Amos, and hopefully we've kind of brought us up to speed. And if we weren't here to hear any of this last week, then maybe you want to read it. It's a heavy passage, and it's dealing with God's judgment. My title, Bread of Heaven, is because these people, I thought of it because these people had the word of God, and we're going to see something, Lord willing, tonight before we finish chapter 8 about food and about how people have a dependence on it. But I'm saying bread of heaven. And so if you're familiar with the 6th chapter of John, there are many verses there, but I only want to read a few of them. Jesus likens himself to being the bread that comes down from heaven, that necessary substance which God giveth that supersedes that this natural body would have and crave. I'm coming from the 6th chapter of John, and I'm going to read verses 25 through about the 35th verse. So it's kind of lengthy, but again, I think we'll be okay. if we talk about this, listen to how it reads. This is John, the 6th chapter, the 25th verse. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, that is speaking of Jesus, they said unto him, Rabbi, whence camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Then he says, Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? 29th verse. Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye might believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we might see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us of this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. So I said I wanted to read 6:25-35. We see a distinction being made here between the natural bread and substance which one might ingest with his or her mouth to sustain the body, give it energy, and so forth, all of that. But Christ speaks of something greater. He speaks of the bread which God gives. And I want to read just a few more verses. I'm going to read verses 51. Then we'll read verses 58-63. Then we're going to go back to Amos, the 8th chapter. Verse 51 reads as follows from John, the 6th chapter. It reads this way. Jesus has already told them that God gave them him from above. Listen to what Jesus says in the 51st verse. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give, the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, he's speaking of the sacrifice which he's going to give, but he's also speaking of something greater than that. 58 through 63. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. 59th verse. These things said he in the synagogue and taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where it was before? The 63rd verse is where I'll stop in this chapter. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, and the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So Jesus kind of clears it up here for his disciples that he's talking about himself being life. He's talking about himself being nourishment. We understand that God gave him the word was made flesh. Well, when Jesus was speaking of these types of things, it shouldn't have been something so new for these people, for they had the scriptures that were written of old. When we get ready here in just a few seconds to talk about this 8th chapter of Amos, I said we're looking at a vision, another vision, not one of the locusts, not one of the fire, not even one of the plumb line, but let's understand that when Amos is giving this, he is still talking to the same people. He's still talking about this fierce anger and judgment that God is going to mete out, measure out to a people that had his law, to a people that had his instruction. However, they began to be focused more on material things instead of focusing on his word and it being the true source of life for them. We're going to learn about a famine. Let's pick on up again with this text of Amos. And it's not that many verses. It's 14. But we're going to try to expound on some of these. Hopefully the Lord will let me remember things that I've read. Listen to how it reads. I'm going to read the first three verses in Amos, the 8th chapter. Bread of Heaven is my title. Thus hath the Lord God shown unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, said the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. What is this speaking of here? This other vision that we see here, or that Amos was allowed to see by God, he said, the Lord has shown unto me, behold, a basket of summer fruit. Now, there are those who would posit that Amos actually saw this, a physical manifestation. I believe it was a vision. This could probably be debated and so forth. We understand that there were many ways that God would deal with his prophets. I believe this is a vision. Now, when we talk about summer fruit here, I think that the people would understand that there were times, at the various times of harvest, when it was time to gather in or to collect from the harvest. And so this would be something that would be a time that was joyous for them because of a harvest being, let's say, fruitful and there being plenty for the people to live and so forth. Well, a basket of summer fruit. I didn't read what type of fruit per se that it might have been, but the people would be glad for sustenance. But it's something interesting about this as I was continuing to read, and I did not write the Hebrew words down, but I've got something here that I was reading, and it says, and I might be mispronouncing this, when we look at the word summer fruits, I think the Hebrew word is pronounced something like kayitz, and it means summer fruit. But the commentaries, two of the commentaries that I was reading, said there was something else added to this particular word, that if you left that word as kayitz, it would mean summer fruits and that there was time to collect. But there was also another word that was put in there that would signify and end, and that word was ketz. So let's try to make some sense of this. At least I'll try to make some sense of it. So I'm going to read 8, 1, and 2 again. Thus hath the Lord God shown unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit, collecting the harvest, a time to be grateful for the provision of productivity of the land. Listen at what it says in the second verse. And he said, speaking of God in the vision, and he said, Amos, what seest thou? Amos responds, and I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. So when we see this word, what I was talking about, kayitz and then ketz put there, it's like an end. So that this means that you're not even going to be able to enjoy this productivity, if you will. If we can remember the visions that we've seen before, then that might help us understand this particular vision right here, and perhaps even help us to understand that maybe we should translate this as not being something that really manifested before his eyes, per se, but that he could touch it, but as a vision, as the others that were seen. God is letting Amos know something here, that what you were expecting before, in your haughtiness, and let's remember some of the context. We had some leaders who were taking advantage of widows. We had some leaders, princes, counselors, priests. We saw even in the last week's lesson where I think it was Amaziah wanted to threaten Amos's life. We see where they were trying to take advantage of the people. Well, they were haughty. They were comfortable. They were complacent. So if you're thinking that you're going to enjoy all that you've enjoyed before, your land, your produce, and all these things, the end is come. So if I can touch you with a picture, I can touch you with something that you would understand in how you long for the land to produce. Let us remember something as the children of God. The whole of Bible, the whole of the scripture that we find in the Bible is to give us precepts that we can turn to and learn about God's pattern. In the book of Leviticus, the 26th chapter, God had told his people, forefathers of the particular people in this situation, the people in this context, they would know that if they did not live according to God's word, if they did not hold true according to the law, the instruction, or the Torah, that God would deal with them as a father who would
chastised to try to turn a people around to get them to repent. Why? For their own salvation, for their own safety, and so that he could still continue on after they had turned around to show them his love, his care and concern. He said, the end has come. I'm not going to continue to let these people time after time after time again live in iniquity. God's word was had gone out, and he was sending these prophets, yet we see last week that Amaziah sends this lie as in the form of a message to Jeroboam, hoping that Jeroboam would hush Amos' mouth. Well, here comes Amos again with another vision. I'm not going to let you determine what I say. You see, God has revealed this to me. I'm not worrying about what Jeroboam has set up. I'm not worrying about Jeroboam's place of worship. You call this his sanctuary. You call this his land. No, the land belongs to God. Righteousness comes from God. You have attached yourself to a false form of worship, and you feel good about it. This harvest that you count on, the end is come. This fake righteousness, this ingratitude that you have that God has given to you as a people that once really trusted him, no, it's not going to continue on this way. The end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. Let's read this third verse. Listen to this. This is really something here. And the songs of the temple shall be a howling in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. This is interesting to me. I want to call to our remembrance the temple when God had the temple built. I believe that we could read about it and see how there was the great grandeur of the temple that Solomon had built. But there would be times that we would even see that there would be songs of joy. There would be, when we were going through the Psalms, we were looking at some of the things that David had penned and so forth. There would be songs sometimes of victory, of God's goodness, of his greatness, of his fierceness, of his authority. This was part of what was supposed to help lift the mind of God into the hearts and minds of the people. And they would convene together in worship, not a worship just of lifting up their voices, not a worship of just lifting up their hands, though they would do that. It was to really show a consecration as, let's say, how can I say, an extension of a life that was sanctified, set apart, being cleansed by his law in a people who always would uphold God. Am I saying too much? I hope not. I just need us to know that it's not just songs and lifting up of hands. God requires more than that. Let's get back to the verse. The songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day. When we say this word howlings, it should evoke the thought of mourning. It should evoke the thought of pain, of a degenerate people who had God's blessing. So you see, we talk about this vision of a fruit and how that would be joy. In the times of festivity and so forth, the people would sing, the people would dance, not like this shake your booty and all that kind of stuff. No, in a way that was pleasing to God, thankful unto the Lord for his blessings. Well, the place where God's, how can I say, where his spirit was supposed to dwell, there would be howlings there. Now, we need to understand something else about this temple. Just a few minutes ago, I mentioned the name Jeroboam as king of the northern tribe. Well, the first Jeroboam had set up these places of idols in Dan and I think in Bethel. One was in, if you will, let's say, the middle portion of Palestine, which was where you could say the northern kingdom started, and then there was one up toward the further north. So they would go there, and they would have their idolatrous forms of worship. Yet we ought to remember something. These religious people, these people who said that they were the children of God, had mixed other forms of worship in what God had prescribed to them. God had given them, I think, the 10 words, I want to say it's Exodus 12,
if it's not Exodus 12, it might be 20. I start getting confused when I think of the Passover and the Ten Commandments. Somebody can correct me. Well, he gave them those laws, those words. It would tell them, and one of the things that he said was, you should not have any other God before me. What did his own people do? They had other gods, and they tried to mix it. And this is something that God did not like. He was angry about this. So when we say this temple here, we got to remember, first of all, they were in the wrong place. In the wrong place. The temples were not there. The temple was supposed to be in Zion, even though Judah was having its own issues that God was displeased with. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings. There was going to be great mourning and lamentation there. I want to say it's the fifth chapter. I'm turning to it here for a second. The fifth chapter starts out like this in Amos. And I'm not going back to speak on that, but listen at it, not in the sense of in a prolonged manner. Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even in lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. She's forsaken. This is still the same message. How many times did Amos say the same thing to these people? And how long did he say it? How long do we even hear the word of God? Lord have mercy. Does it change? You see, the word of God, it changes not. He deals with the people who's supposed to hold his word in his heart and be changed by it, and that it will affect the heart. With I'm not living like God wants me to. I'm displeasing the Father. Well, a great lamentation that was supposed to come upon this people. It says, there shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. Now, when I was reading about this, it was saying that the Lord was going to, one of the commentaries anyway, was going to strike them such that so many people was going to die that it would be almost as if that they could not be buried for the, how can I say, the number of the casualties. That was one of the things that I was reading. Another one of the commentaries, if I can remember, mentioned something about how, I think it was when we were looking at the sixth chapter, how there would be a man who took the bones out of one of the houses and a neighbor would be beside it, and he would ask for help. That the deaths would be so much or so great that there would still be no one to bury the bodies and so forth. Maybe this can be something that's brought up, but what we want to understand is what, after looking at some of these visions, God had reached the boiling point, or the point in that he was not going to be merciful unto them anymore. Chapter 7, we saw where Amos had interceded for the people, and it's like, who can stand before you, God? And God's like, I have given my word. I want to interject some more what I think we could understand. It's just almost God said, I have been patient with you, and I'm holy, but you continue to disregard my word. If I continue just to let it slide, as much as you're disregarding me now and pretending that you're my people, you don't think I'm going to do anything. But I'm holy. I'm sovereign. I'm righteous. And I am the judge of all creation. So I got to deal with you. I got to let these other nations know still that I am the God of the universe. It's going to be some carnage up in this place. So you people who are supposed to live out my righteousness, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to kill you. What you going to do about that? There's going to be a remnant. Why was God doing this? First, it was because he was righteousness, and he was still trying to get their attention. He needed to get their attention. I can't remember which chapter it is. I want to say maybe it was 4. We had told them that the famine was going to come. He had told them that he was going to stop the rain from falling. He had told them he was going to give them cleanliness of teeth because they weren't going to have enough to eat. Time and time again, the warnings go out. The warnings go out. The warnings go out. But we see that there's something about the heart of man, and especially the people that's supposed to be religious. People that's supposed to be religious. Now let's bring this title that I've given this tonight. Bread of heaven. They had the bread of heaven. They had the word of God that would sustain them, but they didn't want to eat of it. They didn't want to partake of it. Lord, have mercy. They had, at a time in Zion, a representation of the presence of God with them, but they didn't want it. Amos is letting them know God's going to visit you, and he's going to deal with you. Listen, let's read a little bit on further here. Fourth verse, and I might read through the fifth or sixth verse. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn in the Sabbath, that we may sell forth wheat, making an ephah small and a shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their work. What we got going on here? Amos continues to delineate, if you will, some of the wickedness that has taken place in the people that were supposed to be the people of God, rejecting this nourishment that they had in the instruction. He calls upon them in this fourth verse again, hear ye this, hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail. What is this talking about? Hopefully you won't get too tired of me talking about this, but it's, repetition is key in life. You know how you continue to get that bill on the same day, the 19th of every month and so forth. You get it. You eat every day. You go to sleep every day. Life is full of repetition. God's word needs to be implemented, doesn't it? Yes, it does. So he's telling these people, he says, I need you to listen up to something here. He's like, there's rulers, there's counselors, there's false priests and so forth. You're supposed to be instructing and being an example, giving out God's instruction. However, what you're doing is the opposite of that. It's as if you're opening up your mouth to consume your brethren. God is not pleased with that. I bet you he's going to consume you now. He's going to consume you in his wrath. Because you stored up wrath against the day of wrath, and God has been watching all this wickedness that you've been doing. And I'm here to give you a message from God. Peradventure that you will hear, but you don't want to hear what I got to say. Amos says, listen up, you people who are injuring, harming, and hurting, and take advantage of God's poor people, his very own, even to make the poor of the land to fail. How is this that a people who are supposed to come together in the temple to worship, a people who are supposed to have a solidarity about themselves, because of the truth of God, not because of themselves. See, we had 10 tribes up north, but they were supposed to be one. The two remaining tribes in the south were supposed to be one. They, all 12 tribes, were supposed to be one in the word, in the precepts of God. One nation, as if Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, unto the rest of the nations. Why? Because a promise, a covenant, had been given to them, but they failed miserably. How could they be a light unto the rest of the world when they were devouring themselves? I was like, I got to deal with this. What about our government today? Lord have mercy, let's not even go there. He says, even to make the poor of the land to fail. It's like they, I forget again which chapter I'm thinking, it's the fourth, how it talked about it. It's like they waited for the poor to fall upon the ground, prostrate, almost as if so they could walk over them. It's like, listen, they sought for opportunities to take advantage of those that had very little money. Because in a time of calamity, and this would be a calamitous time, I don't know if that's a word, but a time of God's destruction, the rich, who would seem to have much, could take advantage of the poor. One of the commentaries that I was reading phrased it so well, and I'm probably about to mess it up, but watch me try to bring it out to you all. In a time of destruction, and one is hungry for food, the commentary was read something along the line of, if one is so hungry, he would even almost sell his life 100 times so that he could sustain his or her life for food. In other words, do anything. What about the rich? The rich who might have enough in a time of famine, the rich who might have enough in a time that is perilous for others, can look out, see the masses needing something and take advantage of them because they have enough. We're going to see a little bit of this here, that the rich people, that those in power, in control, was not looking out for their brother. Why? Because they had much but would not share. They would charge, but
the poor and even caused them, because if the poor is hungry enough, he would sell himself for a morsel of bread. She would sell herself for a morsel of bread and be at the beck and call of the one in power who would so-called feed. Is this making sense? Can we see why God is upset? Lord have mercy. Fifth verse, saying, when will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making an ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit? What's going on with this? Let me go ahead and read the sixth verse again. That we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of wheat. So if I can explain this where we can kind of get it generally. They, being a religious people, would still observe certain festival days. The new moons would, I believe, would, if I remember right from our teaching and so forth and doing a little bit of reading, new moon, I think, would be sort of like when the new month would start. And so harvest times and things like that and celebrations, festivals, would be based on God's instruction and the moon. But they would still observe the Sabbath, whether it was a Sabbath that was 7 days or a Sabbath of months and so forth, various Sabbaths that the Hebrew people had. They would still observe Sabbaths. And so listen at this. In being a wicked people, they would observe a portion of God's instruction by not working or doing certain things on these days, but their hearts would still be wicked. As if God would accept it. In other words, okay, it's Sunday now. I got to put on, I'm bringing this up to our times today. I got to put on my tie. I got to put on my slacks. I'm going to pick up this Bible that I never read, and I'm going to walk into the doors of this congregation, hear the man speak for 15 minutes. Maybe he's saying something, maybe he's not. People are going to be singing, and I'm going to feel good about that, especially when I place my money in the basket. However, I live like I want to, but I have an external facade that the man up there speaking is pleased to see because all he wants is my money. I have an external facade that everybody else in here who's pretending, there might be some people who are sincere, but I can show that it looks like I'm a child of God. Well, that's what these people were doing in this particular day and time. They were forsaking the bread, the instruction of God's righteousness, because they were eating up the material things that they wanted to do, observing the Sabbath, feeling that God was going to be happy with it, yet taking advantage of the poor. This is even worse, that they would take the balances. I think Leviticus deals with this too. They would take the balances, in which were a representation of God's righteousness, openly before the people. And they would falsify it so that they could, let's say, put the measurement up there and make it look like the people would owe more money. Even worse, when they would gather up the harvest and so forth, if you will, of the wheat, instead of throwing the chaff, or let's say the debris from the food, because remember, we throw it up, let the bad part fly away and the good part fall down, they were including part of that in the sale as if it was something that was to be consumed. So the wicked people, this was strategic in that they wanted the money. They were taking advantage of the people, fattening their pockets. If you will, remember we were talking about their ivory beds and places where they would sleep and so forth. God's like, no, I must let them know I'm going to deal with them. God is fed up with these people. You say, Garrett, this doesn't fit too well with the bread of life. It's coming. It's coming. But what we can say at this point, even if it doesn't fit, the rejection of the substance for something that is not going to sustain. God's word would sustain. Just as we looked in John, Jesus said, these words, they are spirit and they are life. You didn't come to see me. You came for the miracles and the truth that I'm giving. You came because you was hungry. These people were just pretending. To the seventh verse, the Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein, and it shall be cast out, drowned as by the flood of Egypt. It shall come to pass In that day, said the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon. I will darken the earth in the clear day, and I will turn your feast into mourning and all your songs into lamentation, and I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins and baldness upon every head, and I will make as the morning of an only son and the end thereof as a bitter day. I can't bring it out like I would love to. I can't make you feel the terror that I believe should have been in their hearts. I can't make you feel the fear that they should have heard when Amos was sending out God's word. You said fear, Gary. You said terror, Gary. Yes, I did, because this is the God who made heaven and earth and destroyed the first world. We today, I'm bringing it up to today, we read sometimes the Bible. We go to a church that's full of cliches sometimes, and we sing songs. But we forget about the severity of God's word, and that he says that you cannot live any kind of way and call yourself my children. Jesus said, if you love me, conditional statement, you will keep my word. These people was supposed to keep the law of God, that was to show them his righteousness, that was to bring them closer to him and his holiness, so they could be an example and bring the universe unto him. Lord have mercy. What do you think Isaiah the second chapter talking about? Lord have mercy. People going to come from all over the nations to hear the word of God, so they can hear the word coming from the Messiah. Yes, these people failed at what God had given them to do. Go back to the seventh verse. The Lord has sworn of the excellency of Jacob. Surely I will never forget any of their works. This is interesting. I'll share with you what I read. Maybe some more can be brought out during the time of discussion. Let me look at the clock here. Sweet. Okay, so the Lord is vowing that I'm not going to change my mind. I'm not going to repent of what you deserve. You merit this. In other words, you're going to reap what you sow. I gave you my instructions in the beginning, and I'm not going to turn around from it. This excellency of Jacob, I like the way one of the commentaries described it. Now, we see sometimes the name of Jacob, it seems to bring the negative of, like, and I've mentioned this before, where we see Jacob as being a trickster or a deceiver, going back to the actual twins, Jacob and Esau. However, there's some times where the name might be used in a positive light. What the commentary that I was reading was talking about, was perhaps speaking of the blessings and the provisions that they had. We want to remember that these people were hypocrites and have mixed these various religions up with these, let's say, places of harlotry and idolatry, feigning themselves to still be the people of God. And so that name by which, or that patriarch under the name which you still use, and feel that you're still blessed, I swear by that provision. I swear by my glory. I swear by my righteousness. I vow that I'm not going to forget any of the iniquity that you've done. I gave you opportunities to turn around. Amos has been speaking to you. There's been others that have gone on and spoke to you. But you would none of their instructions. You would none of my reproof. You would not turn around. I promise I'm not going to forget your iniquity. So, Gary, what about today? That person who hears the word of God, and that word goes down into the good ground, and it seeps in, and it hurts that person. That person sees the sovereignty of God, and that he requires a change. That person says, God, you are right. Give me the strength, and will remain in God's word and be changed. Yes. There is forgiveness. It doesn't mean consequences are not going to come, but these people stopped their ears up. They rejected the bread of life. Shall not the land tremble? Now, we're going to go into some metaphors here. And what I mean by metaphors, God's going to use through Amos, I believe, pictures that they would say it, Gary. Pictures are a language to help them understand even greater the severity of punishment and judgment that was going to befall them. Now, in this eighth verse, it looks like it's speaking of an earthquake. I can't tell you if there was an earthquake that actually happened because of this. I know Amos speaks of an earthquake, prior earthquake, before or around the time that he begins to speak to these people. So it could be both. But let's look at it. Shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein? It's just, it brings to my mind Romans 8, and I'm around 21, 22, how the whole earth is looking to be restored. The animals who obey God. The land in that the thorns came up after the sin of Adam. The thorns and the thistles came in that they were no longer able to just go and get the provision from that blessed Eden that God had. And the people of God who long for his righteousness because of their iniquity in the land. God is saying right here, whether it's a metaphor or even something that actually happened, the earth quakes because there is, how can I say, a connection in all of God's creation. And I believe he's using this metaphorically also to show forth that this is something that is just, what's the word I want to use? Just really evil and bad. And God, even though it's like it's even affected what he's created. Everyone is going to mourn that dwelleth therein, and it shall rise up. It's almost like the earth itself, the ground is going to rise up like a river. Now, some of you possibly have seen some movies where they'll have an earthquake, and it looks like the earthquake, I think there was a movie a long time ago called Trembles or something, I don't remember, and it looks like the earth rolls and so forth. It could be possibly that something like that happened. What are we seeing? That God's fierce anger and wrath is coming upon these people, and it's like the whole of the land is going to be affected. The people that once were blessed, these people were going to be affected. And it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. One of the commentaries that I was reading said something about that flood, as if the land would rise up like the Nile. It said that the Nile annually would rise up and overflow and cover the whole area of Egypt. And I thought that was rather interesting, in that there would not be any person to escape God's judgment. So perhaps it's an earthquake, but whether it is or not, we can see that God's destruction is going to go out. Let's not ignore what the Word of God tells us even today. Lord, have mercy. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon. What is he saying? I don't believe he's speaking of an eclipse. This looks like it could be maybe escalade. It looks like it could be something of the last time, and I have a hard time saying that word. But if I say last times, people speak of prophecy, and they often will go to Revelation. There might be some similarities. It looks like this is going to be for the time, maybe I would say when the Assyrians are going to come. But what's the point here? And this could be even further brought out. It looks like this is talking about a natural order being, stopped. A natural order being impeded by God's judgment. When I say natural order, I mean the way God was letting life continue on for them. You see, they were being wicked, and he would have those go out and speak to them, giving him his word. They wouldn't turn around. And so it's like, how you continued on as if I'm not going to do anything, again, I'm fed up and I'm going to deal with you. Don't you know that the very one who can send the harvest to you can stop it? Don't you know that the very one who has allowed you continue to take advantage of these people can take your breath? That's me saying that. But listen, back to the verse. Don't you know that the one who sets the sun up and that you rely on to help you have time for the season and so forth, even in the noonday, he can cause it to become dark. There is nothing that you can do to throw at God's power. Lord, have mercy. So when you're looking at your day continuing on like it is, when God steps in, you better know that it's Jehovah that's dealing with you. You're not as powerful and you're not as much as you smell yourself to be. I will darken the earth in the clear day. You know, my mind just went to when Christ was hung on the cross, and this might be a stretch, but I think of the word of God that was made flesh and dwelt among the people. And when he said, Eli, Eli, Sabathana, and I might have said that wrong, and it looked like there was a break. It looked like there was a break in the relationship between the Father and the Son. and then the earth was darkened. God will use earthquakes. God will use the elements. He will use the nature that he controls sometimes to deal with man and to turn them around. He's like, you're going to hear me. You're going to see me. You're going to know that I'm Jehovah. You can't escape this. So the things and the order that you're used to, I control that. I control this. Listen to the 10th verse. And I will turn your feast into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head. What is he saying? At a time in the feast, and I was talking a little bit about this before with the vision of the basket of summer fruit, where they would collect fruit being used for various things in their lifetime. In a time that should be joyous, in a time of song, it's going to be a replacement. If you won't have that, your heart is going to fail you, because you're going to understand a little bit more about the destruction that God is bringing upon you. You're going to know, there's going to be something within you that you're going to recognize God's judgment. You see, people want to reject God, but when God does things, they will often say that it's not God. There's something within the heart of man, according to Romans, that was going to leave them without excuse. I believe that God, since he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, is going to let them know that they're without excuse. Why? Because they had his Torah. They had his instruction. Like many people today, they have God's word on their table, but it's not written in their hearts. But there's something inside of them that knows, yes, it is. I'm going to turn a time that should be joyous for you into mourning. Howling is going to fill your crusty temples of falsity and idolatry, and your songs that should be a praise unto me, that make me know that you love me, help me to see that you understand who I am, it's going to be a lamentation. Let me explain to you how it's going to be. It's going to be that you're going to have sackcloth on you. It's like this is a mourning that's going to take place because of a death. And let me say something else about this. God referred to these people when he was dealing with Moses and my firstborn. Now, we're looking at the firstborn here that forgot the instructions of a father. We're looking at our firstborn that looks like they've suffered a death because they're not living from the word that gives life. You understand the connection here? That the word that would give them life, because they had Yahweh, Lord have mercy, in their presence, they've forsaken him for a false god. You're going to have sackcloth, this rough cloth upon your skin, as if there's death in the land. You're going to have it about your body, and this shameless, in that your heads would be bald. There would be a public display when they were mourning if someone had died. God says, I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Well, I can't tell you that when I read this the first time or the second time or the third time that I could have explained that to you very well. So thank God for scholarly work. So here I am going to try to explain this a little bit. I was reading something. It said that a mother who would have several children and perhaps would lose one would suffer and mourn greatly. But the fact that there might be some other children, it might. Notice I'm saying it might, because I'm sure there's probably some mothers who would say, Gary, you're wrong. The fact that there might be other children might help her in the time of grieving. But even greater than that, a mother who is truly loved and cared for a child, or even if it was a day of birth, having lost that child, having carried that child in her womb, feeling the kicks, knowing that what she does, how she rests, how she eats, is life or perhaps danger, endangerment to that child. If she loves it, if that child were to die, there's a mourning there. There's a loss there. Amos is saying something to these people. It's as if there's going to be death in the land, and you're going to be like that mother who loved the only child that she had, the only child that she had maybe held up against her bosom and given life. You're going to know something about what you're missing. Now, let's connect it back. Bread of heaven. You know, it could be that the people were so haughty and hard-hearted that they would only miss, let's say, the provision that they had, or they might only miss their riches, they might only miss the wealth, but it seems that it also missed that there would have been something that God
was allowing them, even in his mercy, a time to repent. He said, you're going to be mourning. Just imagine. This land, this vast land of the north, and all of them being sick with the knowledge that we have upset God, with the knowledge that we don't have his goodness. It's as if the Torah is not here. We're about to go there. I'm going to read the last few verses because I know that time is of the essence. Let's continue on. I'm going to read 11 through 14. So there's a mourning now. This is vision. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. 12th verse. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manner of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. What's going on? You see the connection possibly a little clearly now with my title, Bread of Heaven. It says in the 11th verse, there's going to be a time that will befall these people who have been so confident. Rulers and some of those who were not rulers, let's say common folk, that where they were rejecting God's word, he's going to take it away. And it reads almost like that they're going to actually look for it. And so this makes me wonder, like, if they weren't looking for it before, would they really look for it? Well, possibly the ones who would recognize, because there would be a remnant. Remember that God said that of 110 would be left, of 1,000 maybe 100 would be left. I think those who would repent would understand that God's judgment had gone out. They would have to endure the suffering. They have to endure the consequences and cling to God. Too many people, when they have to suffer because of how they've been, they don't want to cling to God. Isn't that so much like man? And then blame God. Was he to blame? No, he wasn't. The day is going to come, Amos is letting these people, that God's going to send a famine. Now, one of the commentaries said it could be, again, that the cloak had been removed, whereby that they would not be able to continue in their hypocrisy as being covered and feel good about themselves because God is sending utter destruction. Maybe both of the interpretations can be understood. I believe that both of those things probably happen. But let's say, for the Torah that they had and the instruction that they had, God is like it's not even going to be there. The famine comes, bread of heaven, the things that Moses, by the will of God, had given to them. Now, the passage that we read in John talked about a literal manna, but it talked also, I believe it alluded to, Moses was giving them more, but the people didn't respect it. The people didn't want that. They turned it into a show and became hypocrites for generations. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing of the words of the Lord. There should come a time that once God's judgment have gone out through his manservant, through that faithful one, in this case, Amos, in our case, anyone who's telling the truth of God's word, when we begin to reject it, God will give us what we want. Look at what Adam and Eve wanted. They wanted the food. They didn't want God's instruction. Can't we see that as just a folding of the same thing from our first father? They wanted the food over God's word. Looks like Esau wanted the food over God's word. Then he cried and he cried and he cried and he sought it diligently, but he couldn't get the promise back. Esau couldn't get it back. How many times have we turned away from God's word and then in retrospect wished? Well, it was like because God had been so merciful unto them, it's like, I'm going to kill some of you. I'm going to kill some of you. You didn't hear. Interesting in the 11th verse, it said that they were going to hear, they would want to hear. Interesting in that, what verse is this? Sorry, in the fourth verse of this 8th chapter, he says, hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy. where the word had gone out to them before, they wouldn't hear, and it looks like they would look for it now. Well, maybe that could be something that's brought up later on in discussion, if there's going to be any. In other words, there's going to be an absence of God's truth because you guys let it be that way. In America today, which is supposed to be a place that is so still full of God's word, can't you see that whether it's this government administration or the one that was before, their guise is to make us think that it is still there, but it's not in school. You got gay marriage, right? And it's supposed to be okay. You got the killing of children now, and it's supposed to be okay. Well, you can talk about it like the sun is shining and it's a wonderful day. Look at the weather that we're having. It's common now to hear people talk about it, and they don't have to feel ashamed anymore. They don't have to feel guilty anymore that I've killed somebody. I can call this not a person anymore because I feel good about, I feel better about myself about what I've done now. Well, this is not that America that they say that was founded on the word of God. There was some similitude of what God's word is, but it's going backwards. Turn your TV on and see what is on there. Turn your TV on and look at what's even promoted as children's shows. Listen to the radio and see. Go to a church and see what they're talking about, that gummit. Better open up the word of God and let that plumb line that he spoke of be the measurement of his standard. And even, and yes, for our own selves. Get back to the text, Gary. They're going to seem somewhat want the word of God. Now, when we read this 12th verse, it is also with this 12th, this 11th verse. Listen, and they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to east, and they shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. Again, I'm going to speak about a commentary. I liked what it said. I think it makes sense. I said, well, perhaps if the people are not really longing for the word of God, it's just that they're in a tizzy now. They're in a tizzy now because the destruction is coming. In other words, God's mercy, it's like, oh, this hand is pressing down. His hand is still outstretched. And they just don't know what to do. And it's as if they're seeking for the truth, but maybe are not. They're just worried about, I don't have my wealth anymore. I can't take advantage of the poor anymore, and still not turning to God. I think that this is something that could be interpreted here. Well, in that day again, some would probably say, is that a prophecy? I think it's a prophecy because Amos is giving it, but I would think it's a near future prophecy for that people as opposed to being something that perhaps hasn't happened yet. We're talking about a people who were living idolatrous lifestyles in the northern region of Palestine. 13-14 verses. In that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst. This is talking about a people whom we would think of as having either strength or all the accommodations. I would say, remember, we've talked about virgins before, even in this particular text, I can't remember if it was, it might have been chapter 3. Anyway, it's one of the chapters in here. Well, I tried to say that often when a virgin was going to be presented to her husband in a godly fashion, they would prepare her, make her smell good. It's just, that's a gift unto her husband, something that she would want to do as being just be blessed by God. So we have something here. The virgins who would not be tainted, who would still be pure, they're going to want. The young men who would have a vigor about them, who would have a strength about them and an ability to do, they're going to thirst. In other words, no one is going to escape this judgment coming from God. You can't rest on your laurels and in this confidence and feeling like you're all right as a hypocrite. They that swear, why are none of these people going to escape? It's because they've been swearing to false gods. They have been pulling these other rituals and ceremonies that God had told them, don't take up the way of the heathen when you go over there. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't be pluralistic. Don't have diversity in that it's going to change you. Don't have political correctness in that you can't talk about this as being something that God who brought you up out of Egypt where a place had these false worships that he was going to he's going to accept this and that you broadened your mind. Broaden your mind, but keep the truth. You know what they do, dadgummit. Listen, that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manner of Beersheba liveth. What is this? It's like they would
showing allegiance to these false gods in these other areas, these areas that Jeroboam, the first Jeroboam, had set up. Samaria was like, how can I say, middle areas, if you will, of Palestine. And so you have one of those temples there. So when these people who were supposed to have the true doctrine, that bread of life from God, they would go there, and instead of adhering and obeying the doctrine given by Moses, they were worshiping these other gods. So they swore by these gods, and God's like, okay, I'm going to deal with you. I keep saying that. The manner of Bathsheba, some would believe that this would be the way to Bathsheba, or the passageway there, a pilgrimage, if you will. And so God is saying that there was this great sin of iniquity there. And it said even these youth, even these virgins, all of these people who have adopted a new culture, a culture that was not given by God, they're going to fall, and they're not going to rise up again. What do we see here? Amos is, good grief, he's got a negative message, doesn't he? But this message is still bread of heaven. They had the bread of heaven. Jesus, when we read from John, it's like, even when he mentioned their fathers, it's like they didn't get it. They wanted to replace what God had given them. And this is what Amos is kind of saying here. It's like, you've replaced the Almighty God's wisdom. You've replaced his instruction to consume yourselves upon one upon another, to consume yourself with rituals, with whoredoms, with idolatry, other gods, with just an evil conduct. You've chosen something else over God. It's like it's your food. He said, now there's a famine in the land. Maybe you're going to just be thrown in a tizzy. Maybe some of you will want to hear the word of God, but it's not going to be there, because I'm going to do it. I got to purify the land. I got to get a few people to repent, because I got to keep my promise to Abraham. So, but I'm going to deal with you, because I don't love you more than I love my righteousness. I am a judge, and I'm holy. I need you to see that. I need you to respect me. I need you to be afraid of me. For us today, we can see that Amos, when I think it's the first and the second chapter, he dealt with pagan nations. Then he moved it to Judah, people of God, and then he moved it to Israel, people of God, fragmented by evil desires and not following his word. They're still fragmented in this particular text. Choosing something over God. These people had the Torah. We have the whole of God's word, and sometimes when we get the message, we still don't want to hear it. Let's choose the bread of heaven, so that there doesn't have to be a famine. Because you know what? A famine's coming to this country. A famine's coming to this country, and that already they don't want, they try to legislate what we can say, what can be said in your proverbial pulpit, what can be said on the job. The word of God, they want to stamp it out, change the culture of the people. In other words, I mentioned something about calamity and how the rich can have something and then take advantage of the poor. Well, the government can give a new doctrine, and we the people can eat it up, or we can hold on. I'm going to be some persecution, but there's a famine that's going to come in the land. We need to hold on to the true bread of life. Why? Because it is spirit and is life. What we might take for the bread of life as a substitution, it will not sustain us. Jesus told those people, the bread that your forefathers ate, that manna, what is it that they ate? They are dead. They are dead. Now, what is it do we want? I think for those of us who really understand what true life is, we understand that we should hold on to the bread of life. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for giving us an opportunity to go through your passage of Scripture, hoping that we said something that would touch all of us in our heart and mind, and at least remind us that we have choices to make, daily choices to make, and that we see through this historical context here what people who were religious people who had your word, that what they did, and we're to fear you even today. But we don't have to be on the side of fear of receiving your judgment for those who are wicked, but we could be on the side
dear Lord, of growth, with the building aside, that you're pleased with us and helping us to grow, chastisement from time to time, but to grow in you and in your word. Evermore give us of the spiritual bread that comes through your holy and righteous word. We ask these blessings in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. We are now open for a discussion, and you can let us know if you have any insight, if you have a question. I'll try to respond to it to the best of my ability and what I remember. I guess I'm perhaps have to press star 2. Give me 1 second.